We turn this morning to chapter 12, the end of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, as we work towards wrapping up our study of Paul's, as we see it, the second letter. We know that there are three letters, one we don't have, the severe letter, as it was called. So we come to the end of chapter 12. So if you're able, would you stand with me as I read the Word of God? Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we ask that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and open our hearts to your Word, that we would see more than just these printed words on the page, but we would understand it to be what you have for us today, that you would take these truths and hide them deep in our hearts. Fix them in our minds so that they may show in our words and in our deeds. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'll read verses 14 through the end of the chapter. So here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy and anger and hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. This is God's inspired word for us today. So please be seated. Now we're going to take the rest of the book of 2 Corinthians, this portion of chapter 12 and 13 in two sections, although chapter 13 might take us a little bit longer than just 1 week, and we'll see how it works out this week, because really from 12, 11 through the end of the chapter is one entire section as Paul wraps up everything that he has said to the church at Corinth. And last week we looked at Paul's defense of his true apostleship, and now he concludes with this explanation of his great love and concern for the church at Corinth. And he does this by comparing, in three ways. First, by comparing their relationship to a parent and a child, showing that he did not burden them in any way, and stating his great desire that they would grow in sanctification, and specifically, as you saw at the end of that chapter, staying away from sexual immorality. Now, understand, this is Corinth we're talking about. This is the place where sailors felt cheated if they didn't get to stop there on their journey. This is a place that was really full of sin. And out of that comes this church. And they're trying to figure out what it means to be holy in the midst of all this sin around them, in the midst of the way that they were used to living. And understand, that was just a pattern of life. And suddenly Christ comes into their life, changes them, gives them a new heart, provides them grace, but they have to change the pattern and their habits of how they lived. And that was not an easy thing. And many of us, perhaps, who came to Christ later in life and had developed patterns or habits of sin, understand this. And you know that sin, it just likes to hang on to us. Okay, it doesn't want to let us go. Those are ways that those are deep troughs in our minds of a way to think and how to act. And Christ comes along and says, no, I have a new way. A way that will give you life. A way that will give you peace. And you must put aside these things. That's the process of sanctification. So starting in verse 14 here, Paul begins to pour out his heart. So this is a personal section as Paul writes to them. And he says here, for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. I will not be a burden to you because I don't seek what is yours, but I seek you. Now, we're going to see what that means here in just a moment. Now, when I was about to finish seminary, I asked a local pastor whom I knew and trusted, I asked him the $64,000 question. How many of you know what the $64,000 question is? Some of us remember that. Okay, it's from a game show, and that was for all the money. Okay, here's one question you had to answer. So that's what it means. I had one question to answer, and see if he could give me a good answer for it. What is the secret to good ministry? I mean, that's what everybody coming out of seminary, who hasn't already formed every opinion that they have, what is the secret to good ministry? He told me three things. Preach the word, love the people, do it in the same spot for a long time. I said, that's it? Yeah. Well, you can't go wrong with preaching the word. Okay, that's what we are called to. You stick to this. You don't preach psychology today. You don't preach politics. You preach the word of God. Love is an outgrowth of the grace that's given to us in Jesus Christ. God has first loved us so that we can love others. Now, pastors have been known to stay too long. Okay, so you have to figure that out in your own mind and in consultation with the congregation. Have the pastor's gifts not kept pace with the needs of the congregation? So you've got to ask those types of questions. Paul obviously preached the word, okay? That's what he was about. He demonstrates his love for the Corinthian church, again and again and again. But he never stayed very long in the same place. Now, Paul was a church planter, and 20 months at Corinth, about 20 months, was pretty long for Paul to stay in the same place. And Paul tells the Corinthians, hey, a third visit is coming. I'm going to be there. And the reasons are to correct what the false apostles had been teaching them, to remind them that the gospel doesn't demand money from them, and to aid them in their growth, their sanctification, their understanding of holiness, and what it means to live a life devoted to Christ in the midst of this sinful world in which they were in. And he tells us in verse 14, he says, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not what is yours, but you. I seek you. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us often that false teachers are in it for the money. Okay? But Paul doesn't want any money from them. Okay? He doesn't want anything. He just wants them. You think, well, what does that mean? He wants them for the kingdom. He wants them for the glory of God. He wants them for obedience unto our Heavenly Father. He wants them to live lives of holiness. He wants their lives to be devoted to the purposes of our Heavenly Father. That's what he is there for. That's what he means when he says, but I seek you. He's concerned about them, not what they possess. And this is the opposite, apparently, of what the false apostles, those as Paul calls them, super apostles, were apparently doing. They were taking money for their teaching. And to illustrate this point, Paul talks about the parent and child relationship. He says it's not children, it's not their responsibility to save up for their parents, but it's a parent's job to save up for their children. Now, all of us who have made out our wills, we kind of understand this concept, okay? That whether we have a whole lot to leave to our children or just our blessing to leave to our children, it's what are we going to leave to them? And it's not their job to save up for us. It's actually our job to save up for them. He says, I'm not asking anything from you. I'm a willing parent providing for his children. It is my privilege to do so. Now, when my mother was alive, she would often talk about buying things, and she always loved Mustangs. Okay, she always, that's the car. Okay, I can remember the first car that she didn't have a license for a long time, but so when she got her license, my dad bought a 66, 67 convertible Mustang. okay? And it was sweet. Now, I look back and say it was sweet, but sitting in the back seat with the top down and the wind buffeting me, well, I didn't think it was that sweet at that time. But I look back upon it and think, you know, I'd give my eye teeth for that car today. And then my grandmother, okay, just as an aside, my grandmother was 4'10 at her tallest, okay? And by the time I knew her, she was shorter, okay? She had a T-Bird, which I can just remember, okay? A T-Bird, and then she upgraded or changed to a Mustang, and for those car people out there, with a 289 V8 in it. And she would sit on a cushion and look under the steering wheel like this. And she would tell my dad, it starts to shimmy. And he said, well, what speed? She says, oh, we're about 70. It starts to shimmy. Like 70? All right, so back to my mother. And she loved Mustangs and said, yeah, I really like a Mustang. And my brother and I would say, well, Mom, go ahead and get one. You've got enough money. And she would look at us and say, it's not my money. It's your money. I'm like, no, Ma. And she said, yeah. And see, that's what a parent does. They save up for their children. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He says, look, you are my children. You are my heart. I'm here to give to you. The false teachers want to take. I'm here to give to you. That's what true spiritual parents do for their children. Their children are not responsible to save up for their parents. The word save up there is in the Greek is where we get the word thesaurus from in the English, which means a treasury. We should have a treasury out of which we can provide for our children. Now, this is both financial, but it is most importantly spiritual. It is that spiritual treasury that we provide for our children. And Paul's simply saying, hey, look, I was never a burden to you in my approach to ministry. It was all about personal sacrifice. I lived my life selflessly before you. In his trade, he earned his own salary, his own way, so he would never be a burden to the local church from which he was working. He says, I don't want anything from you. I want you for the Lord. I just want you for the Lord. Others might want the stuff you have. Me, I just want you to give glory to God. And how far will Paul go in this process of sanctification for the Corinthians? Look at verse 15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. I will most gladly spend and be spent. Now, most gladly, that's okay translation, but the Greek really emphasizes this. He says, the Greek, we could a satisfactory translation would also be, I am thrilled to, I am overjoyed to, I am blessed beyond measure to spend and be spent for you. I want to expend myself for your sake and your growth in holiness. Later in his life, Paul says, I've run the race, I fought the good fight, I'm poured out like a drink offering. It was Paul's joy to expend all that he had for the cause of Christ, for the cause of the growth of the church at Corinth. I don't think Paul had anything, much like Jesus. I think Paul didn't walk around with a bunch of stuff. He went and did ministry. He didn't take up offerings for himself. He took up offerings for the church at Jerusalem because they were having famine. They were struggling. He poured himself into those whom he loved so that they would prosper in Christ. Remember Romans chapter 9. I'm paraphrasing here. Paul says, I would give up my own salvation, if possible, to know that my people, the Jews, would be saved. Now, you can't give up your salvation because God does the saving. You can't trade it for another's. But Paul was willing to sacrifice so that others would come to Christ. Paul's facing a problem here at Corinth. The more time he spent with them, it seems, and the more he poured into them, it seems the less that they cared Now, this is strange. He's loving them. He's caring for them, but they're not reciprocating that. They seem to be, you know, listening to false teachers, maybe going back to their old way of life and in the sinfulness. He was giving more. They were giving less. Ugh. They were drifting back, as we see in verses 20 and 21, perhaps into sexual immorality and the old way of life that they had been called out of. So the only thing he wanted from them was an appreciation of the gospel, an appreciation of the message and of lives lived for God's glory. He didn't want money. He didn't want stuff. He didn't want notoriety. He just wanted them. He wanted them to live for Christ. He wanted them to demonstrate holiness in their lives. Verse 16. But granting that, or be that as it may, either one of those is acceptable, I did not burden you myself. Whatever the attitudes of the Corinthians were, Paul's attitude didn't change. He continued to love them sacrificially. He never wanted anything from them. They doubted his authority. He still loved them. They listened to false teachers. He still loved them. We go back to that. Love the people. How are you able to do that? Because God has changed your heart. That's how you're able to love. So you see, the legitimacy of Paul's claim for apostleship is really evident here. Now, we looked at it last week in the miracles and the signs and wonders and mighty deeds. Because of all the suffering he endured, that was a sign with perseverance. But perhaps clearly is this tremendous attitude of self-sacrifice. He is willing, as he says, to be poured out like a drink offering for others to know Christ, for others to grow. False teachers want popularity. They want fame. True preachers are willing to be unknown by the world as long as they can be faithful to Christ. False teachers want comfort. They want prosperity. They want everybody to sacrifice for them. And a true teacher is willing to sacrifice everything for everybody else. They will make the sacrifice, whatever is necessary, for the souls of the people that they care for. Nevertheless, now let's go back to 16. Because this sounds kind of strange, but you have to understand it out of the Greek and out of the context, verse 16. But granting that I myself did not burden you, Paul says, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Now, Paul's being sarcastic here. Okay, we don't really see that in the English, but in the Greek, it's very clear. Paul's being sarcastic. Crafty is a term that identifies unscrupulous or deceitful behavior, and Paul's probably using that word in particular because that's what the false teachers were doing. Or maybe the false teachers were accusing Paul of doing this. And I'm sure that the false teachers were kind of mystified at Paul. Okay? Now, I have to understand, they were a group that went around and they were taking little bits of what Paul taught and as truth. And that's usually in false doctrine. There's enough truth to hook you into it and say, well, yeah, that sounds right, but they were false on other things, specifically the work of Christ. And I'm sure these false teachers were mystified that Paul was not personally profiting from his work there at Corinth. They're looking at Paul and going, this poor sap, you know, he's not making a dime off these people. What is his story here? Paul, it's time for you to move on to some greener pastures, okay? There are other people that you can make money off of, but Paul wasn't concerned about that. And so he's being sarcastic when he talks about being crafty, etc. And then Paul highlights whom he has sent previously, Titus. Titus was a gem, okay, and sent the brother with him. Who is the brother? We're not sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 talks about this a little bit. But whoever this brother was, he was fantastic. And if you have your Bible, you can turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23, or I will read it for you. In fact, I'll go, this is verse 16 through the end of the chapter is Paul's commending Titus. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. So he's commending Titus. And then you get down to verse 22 of chapter 8. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. Just park for a minute on that phrase. The glory of Christ. I don't believe there is any higher recommendation or commendation that can be given in this world than for someone to say, you are the glory of Christ. You know, I don't think it's appropriate for, say, to tell our family, now this is what I want on my tombstone when I die. He was the glory of Christ. Okay? I don't think that works. Or you, if somebody signs their correspondence, Randy, the glory of Christ. That's not a person who's really the glory of Christ. Because I think a person could never say that about themselves. They might say it about somebody else. And I think we all know people in our lives that we would refer to as a glory of Christ. Those people would never say it because they would never think of themselves as that. And what did Paul say? Christ is everything and I am nothing. Okay? So he wasn't even talking about himself. He's talking about Titus and this other brother. Okay? Who is a glory of Christ. The false teachers would gladly declare their closeness to Christ. Paul says, Christ is everything and I am nothing. And this is the way of the Christian life, isn't it? It's Christ in me. It's Christ through me. It's Christ before me. It's Christ all around me. We cannot rest in our lives until others look at us and see Christ first. Then they see Randy. They see Christ and then they see us. That's a tall order, I know. It's a lifetime endeavor, and it may cost us dearly the things that this world says is important. Pride, self, notoriety, earthly power. God does not expect perfection of us. In fact, he understands our sinfulness. He knows we will not be perfect, but that's not an excuse for us not to strive for holiness. Not to strive to have our lives conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul here at the end is concerned about people who have a pattern of sin who do not repent. I think that is so crucial in the Christian's life that we be willing to repent before the Lord, that we are willing to take ourselves and to lay ourselves before Christ. And to say, I have sinned here, and I've tried to stay away, and you know my heart, but I keep going back to it. I keep falling back into it. I'm so sorry for this, Lord. He says, I give you the grace, but you've got to exercise it. I give you the ability to resist sin, but you have to, when you come face to face with it, you have to say, no. Christ is more important than this sin. Christ is more important than this behavior. Christ is more important than this selfish desire in my heart. Paul's concerned that they would not practice repentance, that they would just continue in sin, go to church on Sunday, go to the temple at Aphrodite on the other days of the week, and worship in two different ways. And that just breaks his heart. Don't go back to the way you were. You have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You can be free from the chains of sin. You can live lives a glory unto Christ. So let's pray. A glory unto Christ. Lord, that's a selfless way to live. It is contrary to so many things that we hear in this world. But yet that's what you call us to. It's hard, Lord. It requires purposely rejecting certain things that the world says is important, that others, false teachers may say it is important. It requires us to purposely accept selflessness, sacrifice for others and for their growth, to willingly prepare that we may leave a spiritual legacy to those in our lives, that they may see both our imperfections and our failures as well as our successes in our devotion to Christ, that they may learn, that they may walk in our footsteps as much as holiness demands and allows. The glory unto Christ. Let this be our aim in life. We pray in his precious name. Amen.